Now, let's get into the teaching. We're going to try and finish up today our series on community. And we're going to do that by talking about forgiveness. And the title of your notes says, Forgiveness Essential for Community. If we're going to live in community, in close proximity to each other, our gifts mixing together, our different perspectives and all that, there may just come a time when we need to forgive one another. Right? Now, you wouldn't believe that because, you know, if we're all full of Jesus, no one's going to get offended. Why are we going to need to forgive each other, right? How many of you grew up in a really, really, really good Christian home where no one ever got offended and there was no conflict? Anyone? How many of you grew up with humans and there was conflict? Right. Okay, then. You understand. And so we need to understand forgiveness. It's a key concept to Christianity and to community in general. So let's look at this. Now, by way of review, last week we talked about how we are living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2 describes us as living stones being fit together into a spiritual house. And we said that it's through serving with our gifting that we get put into this house. That's where God goes, okay, this stone with this gift goes here, right? We learned that. But what I look on this morning is, remember, when you build a house, you don't just stack stones. You connect them together with mortar, right? If you guys have brick houses at home, there's mortar lines in there. So we want to talk this morning about what is this mortar between us? What is this thing that's supposed to connect these living stones with different gifts and different perspectives together? And we looked at Colossians 2:19 before. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, and he's talking about holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So it's a living description of this spiritual house. That we hold to Christ, the head, and that we're connected to each other through joints and ligaments. Now, here's the interesting thing. The word ligaments there, the Greek word is like syndesmos or something. I don't speak Greek, but I look it up, so you can too. The word ligaments there, the exact same Greek word is used two other times in the New Testament, but it's not transmitted ligament. It's translated bond. And so, and it's literally talking about what binds us together. And so we want to look at those. This same word, these ligaments that join us in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3, Paul uses the exact same Greek word, but it's translated as bond. So let's look at those verses. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, this is the church he's talking about. Why would we need to bear with one another? Any ideas? All right. I see the smiles. Everyone understands. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's that word that's in the other verses, translated ligament. That the connector, the bond of peace. So there's a peace that's supposed to reside in this building, in this dwelling, in this body that connects us. And that peace needs to be protected. Colossians 3:12-14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, there it is again, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of protection. And again, it's that same word, the ligament that connects us. So what is this mortar between us? We are bound together by this love and peace that is to reside in the body. And we have to protect it because the enemy wants to chip away at the mortar so that the bricks fall out, right? So we have to protect the love and the peace, that culture, that atmosphere in the church. To do that, We're going to have to bear with one another. We're going to have to forgive one another, right? Because there will be conflict in community. There's no way humans can be in close proximity and not experience conflict. We all just discussed that with our families, right? How many of you love your family? How many of you have yelled at your family, right? It happens. And so we have to learn, if we're going to be in community, how do we deal with conflict? And we have to value this love and peace so that we protect it. And in doing so, we're going to have to work and be committed to forgiveness. We're going to have to work at keeping peace and love. And we're going to have to be committed to the concept of forgiveness, to a culture of forgiveness. Let me say that again. We're going to have to be committed to forgiveness for everyone in the body. Okay? Now, the reason this is difficult is because we have an adversary. One of his titles, one of Satan's titles, is the accuser of the brethren. This is his job. This is what he gets paid to do. He goes before God and he accuses God. He watches you and he watches me and he writes down what we say and he writes down what we do and he goes before God and he takes our own actions and our own statements and he accuses us before God. That's his job, right? And he's like the worst, I've said this before, he's like the worst evil lawyer. He has every lawyer trick in the book. He takes the law of God, the word of God, and uses it against us. God, you said this, and they said this, and you need to judge them. That's what the accuser of the brethren does, right? Now, what you need to know is while he's laboring to divide us and to conquer us, to chip away at the mortar that connects us together, every conflict is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for him, the accuser of the brethren, and it's an opportunity for us. It's an opportunity for us to reinforce the peace and the love that's between us, or it's an opportunity for him to chip away at it. And we have to make a choice. Are we going to side with defending the church and protecting the peace and the love, or are we going to side with the accuser of the brethren? If you want to side with the accuser of the brethren, it's very simple. All you have to do is bring an accusation against a brother or sister. You don't even have to do it. You could just do it at home, in your house, by yourself. You don't have to do it before God. If you want to side with the accuser of the brethren, just bring an accusation. That's all you got to do. Okay? But we do have a choice. Are we going to protect the peace and the love that binds us together, or are we going to bring an accusation? Now, I'm going to make a very clear statement here. This is super clear in the Bible. You'd think this would be enough, but we're going to go farther so that we understand the motives behind this. Forgiveness is a non-optional requirement for Christians. It is a non-optional requirement. I can't say it any plainer than that. It's not an option. Christians must forgive. In fact, it is independent of the offender's attitude. It would be nice if when I had to forgive someone, they went, yes, you're right, I was wrong, please forgive me. It'd be great if they asked for it. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they go, not only do I not think what I said was wrong, I'm going to say it again. Right? Sometimes they just keep offending you. Forgiveness is not optional, and it doesn't depend on whether they ask for it or whether they want it or whether they deserve it. It's all on us. Let me just show you in Scripture. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. This is Jesus speaking. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Any questions? Could it be any clearer? There's no equivocating on this, guys. This is in the context of the Lord's Prayer. This is the two verses after the Lord's Prayer where Jesus says, in this way pray, and he finishes up with, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In the same way, we forgive those who sin against us. Right? So Jesus is going, look, when you pray, make sure you're forgiving people. I've gone to the cross. I've died for you so that all of your sins can be erased, and all I ask is that you forgive other people. All right? Understand? It's not optional. He says, Jesus again, Mark 11, says something similar, and he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven also may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Again, I want you to see that the context of this is prayer and relationship. Jesus is saying, when you come to me to pray, the reason you can come to me and pray, the reason we can be in a relationship is because I died for you and forgave all your sins. So when you come to me to exercise the relationship we have, if you haven't forgiven someone, go deal with that. Forgive them. Fix that relationship so that we can be in relationship. If you don't do that, you're going to hinder your prayer relationship with me. You got it? So this is a big deal, guys. The thing is this, we set our own standard of judgment. James 2:13 says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. All right? We set our own standard. We establish the standard of justice that we're going to live under with God. God says, in the way we forgive others, we will be forgiven. All right? So you get to set it. So forgiveness is in our own self-interest. It is deeply in our own self-interest. If you offend me, I am determined to forgive you. I would like to do it because I love you and care about you, but to be honest, I'm mostly doing it because I love me and care about me. Do you understand? I don't care how offensive you are. I don't want your offense to harm me. And if I don't forgive you, I'm the one that gets harmed. It is in my self-interest to forgive you because I need mercy. I really want mercy. Anybody else? Okay, good. Then you should probably have this attitude as well. Now, the passage that probably deals with this the best is Matthew 18. In fact, it's so well known that we just refer to it as Matthew 18. You know, are you going to exercise Matthew 18? And everybody knows what you're talking about, right? We're going to go all Matthew 18 on them, all right? Let's make sure we understand Matthew 18, all right? I want to read two passages. The first gives us a little bit about motive. Let's read verse 15 through 17. Jesus, again, this is Jesus talking, so we should probably take it seriously. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Now, let's unpack this a little bit, because sometimes the church misunderstands these things. Sometimes it gets a little overzealous in doing the Matthew 18 thing. Let's make sure we understand what God's after here. The goal is to restore peace. Remember, the bond is peace and love. The goal is not to call out sin. The goal is to restore peace. If your brother, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's the goal, to gain your brother back, not just to make sure he understands that he sinned. You understand? It's not that hard to point out sin. Even sinners can do that. People who don't know Jesus can point out sin. It's not a spiritual gift. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. The goal is to gain your brother back, right? So, first, the goal is to restore peace. Now, here's the second thing. We're trying to restore peace through an honorable process. We are trying to honor our brother who has sinned against us. Did you catch that? This brother who's sinning against us, I want to restore him with honor, not just point out his sin. Proverbs 17:9 says that he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. So our goal going in is not to just repeat what he's done, our goal going in is to cover a transgression, to love this guy who's sinned against us. Do you understand? And so that's why the first leg of this journey is go and tell your fault between him and you alone. Why? Because you don't want to expose his sin. You'd be surprised how many people start with step three. Pastor, I need to tell you about what someone did. Now, if you do that, I will, as lovingly and politely as I can, ask you, have you talked with this person, just you and them? And if you say no, guess what I'm going to recommend? Because if you're mature enough to call out someone else's sin, you're mature enough to do Matthew 18 the right way. If you're not mature enough to do Matthew 18, then don't bother calling out someone else's sin. Just work on yourself for a while. Okay? That too harsh? Now, so the goal is we're restoring peace to an honorable process. So I'm going to this guy alone. If he doesn't hear me, I'm going to take another brother with me who could even mediate, maybe show me where I'm seeing it wrong and try and get this brother to come around. Then if all else fails, we're going to go to the church, the pastor, and try and get this guy to come around. And at that point, if you still won't come around, you go, okay, I'm not going to hate the guy, but I'm going to treat him like a guy who doesn't want to follow Jesus. He's determined to be offensive, and he's not going to work on it. I'm going to, okay, I'm just going to back off. I'm just going to step out of that relationship. I can't bring peace. I can't fix it. I've done everything I can do. Okay? Now, the other thing I want to point out here is he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to him. It does not say, if you see someone in the church sinning, call the Matthew 18 police and start a process. It says sins against you, not sin in general. It is not our job. The elders somewhat have this job. We have to decide when someone's individual issues become a church issue and it's harming the church, but that's not your job. Your job is to deal with someone who sins against you. Your job is not to go online and to point out the sin of some pastor that doesn't even live in your city. That is not Matthew 18. That person has not sinned against you. That person doesn't even know you. You understand? The goal is peace and reconciliation. And so be free. You don't have to do Matthew 18 with people you don't know. You don't have to do Matthew 18 with people who are over here sinning and it doesn't affect you. Okay? That's elders' jobs. They have to deal with all that. That's why they make the big bucks. All right. That's almost scary how funny that was. Okay. In Psalm 15, I love this psalm. It talks about, it's one of those who may ascend into the hill of the Lord psalms, who may enter into God's presence. And it lists a bunch of things that they don't do. And one of the things it says they don't do is they don't take up an offense against their brother. It's, if you don't understand that this process is just for dealing with someone who sins against you, you can easily take up an offense for someone. For example, you have a good friend who someone sins against, who you love, and they come to you, and of course, in a very spiritual way, say, I'm not gossiping, I just want you to pray about this. This what this person did to me, I'm just going to tell you, I haven't told them, but, you know, it's not gossip because I said it's not. Right? Everyone understands. Anybody, no one, this never happened to anyone, right? Okay. And so you get offended on that person's behalf. That's called taking up an offense. Now, here's the problem with that. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. If I sin against Gary, God gives Gary grace to forgive me. If Caroline hears about me sinning against Gary and gets an attitude towards me, did God give her grace to forgive me? No, because I didn't sin against her. I sinned against Gary. So Gary got the grace. Caroline's over there without grace taking up an offense. There are actually situations where people have had conflict and someone took up an offense and the two people that were in conflict worked it out and the person who took up an offense didn't. And they're okay and that person isn't. So Matthew 18 is for dealing with someone who sins against you. Don't take up an offense. You don't have grace for it. God didn't give you grace for that. God gives the person who's offended grace. Amen? Amen. And of course, Caroline would never do that because she loves us both. And she'd just sit us down and make us work it out, probably. All right. Because, you know, she's been a mom. She's had to do that before. Okay. Let's jump down to Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Now, this is a story, I'm going to read through it pretty quickly, that you're all familiar with, but we want to make sure we understand what it's saying. Then Peter came to Jesus after he just talked about this. He said, "Lord, how often shall I, my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, knowing Peter, I'm guessing he's feeling generous. I'm willing to forgive somebody seven times in the same day. Because God's mercies are new every morning. So this is not a lifetime of forgiveness. This is daily. Okay? And Jesus says, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." That's 490. Okay? Now, for those of you who are literalists and want to do the math, 490 times in one day to forgive someone, they would have to offend you about every 3 minutes for an entire 24-hour period. Basically, it's unlimited. All right? It's All right. So, your plan comes with unlimited forgiveness. Now, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Then he tells this parable. "When he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who was owed, who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry," and catch this, "and delivered him to the torturers," or some of your translations will say tormentors, "until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his, if you, I'm sorry, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." This is a stern warning. We're going to talk about what this means, being turned over to the tormentors, in just a minute. But let me pull a couple things out of here. First of all, like I already said, this is basically unlimited forgiveness. If you want to keep track 490 times a day per person, that's fine. You know, probably have to carry a notebook around with you. But it's basically unlimited forgiveness. Right? Two, let's look at the numbers he uses. Now, there's a couple ways to figure these out. No one knows for sure. You can go with the straight value of the silver. You can go with the value of it as wages, day's wage versus, you know, this much, whatever. What you come up with, no matter what, is 10,000 talents is at least millions, probably billions of dollars today. Billions. And 100 denarii is about 100 days' wages. So it is... it's at the most, it can be as little as a few dollars. It's at the very most a few thousand dollars. So what he's saying was this guy was forgiven billions and took a guy around the throat who owed him at the most a few thousand. You understand the point that Jesus is trying to make here? And this is what I want you to see. Jesus is saying, "Look, I've forgiven you. You have no idea how much I've forgiven you." I remember one time, I was in a meeting where the presence of God came in. I've only experienced this a couple times. His holiness came in, and I was so aware. I wish I could live in this place, but I don't know how I would function. I was so aware of how holy he was that I'm kneeling down. I'm enjoying his presence, but I just keep, every time I start thinking at all, that seems prideful. That seems this, or that's, it just seems simple. And I finally, I'm just kneeling down, enjoying God's presence, trying not to sin, but because I'm so aware of just how sinful I am in my nature, just my thoughts. It wasn't like I was thinking anything particularly bad. I'm just aware of how holy God is, right? We had no idea the billion-dollar debt we've been forgiven. He is holy, right? We do stuff to offend him all the time. We don't even realize. And so he's going, you've been forgiven billions. I'm just asking you to occasionally forgive someone a small percentage of what I've forgiven you. Now, let's keep this money analogy because it seems to work for us and look at it this way. Let's say, well, we just talked about the building. Who looks rich here? Rachel. Rachel Carroll's probably rich. No. Or Jubilee, because she just graduated college and is trying to find work. So Jubilee, I was wondering, could you throw $5,000 at the building fund for the roof? Is that hard? Not kind of challenging? Yeah. Okay. Now, what if Jubilee just found out that, you know, she has a lost relative from somewhere who just gave her $3 billion. You now have $3 billion. And I come to you and I say, could you throw $5,000 at the building fund? What are you going to say? I got that in my pocket, right? You understand it's relative, right? So here's what you need to get. When we realize we've been forgiven billions, when we realize how wealthy we are in love and forgiveness, then it's easy to go, yeah, I can forgive that. Jesus has forgiven me billions. I am a billionaire in forgiveness, and you're asking me for a $2 forgiveness? I can do that. Maybe you were really mean. Maybe you physically hurt me. That's a $5,000 forgiveness. I can afford that. I am wealthy in forgiveness. I am wealthy. Right? You understand what he's trying to say here? Guys, I've made you wealthy in love and forgiveness. You can afford to be generous with your love and your forgiveness because you are so wealthy in the love and forgiveness from God. Do you understand what's going on here? So that's the point of this parable. Now, the other thing I want you to see is this. He started out billions of dollars in debt, and where was he headed? He was headed to prison, him and his family. He was headed into slavery. He appealed to the mercy of the king, and he was set free. Do you understand? He was headed to prison, and now he's set free. But because he wouldn't forgive another servant, where did he end up? Back in prison. Can you imagine someone being a slave, being completely set free, and going back into slavery by their own volition? That's what we do when we refuse to forgive. I'm just going to go right back into slavery, even though you forgave me everything. You understand? So, I told you we'd explain this. He talks about being turned over to the tormentors, or the torturers, and he says, my heavenly Father will literally do this to you if you don't forgive from the heart. Here's what's going on. Unforgiveness creates an opportunity. The devil's read this book, and he knows that unforgiveness cuts us off from the grace of God. It brings us under judgment. He's the accuser of the brethren. He goes before God and says, hey, this person did not forgive. I have read Matthew 18. I want permission to send tormentors. And what's God going to say? A just God. What's he going to say? It's his book. It's not that God torments us. It's that we open opportunity for the tormentor. We open opportunity for the accuser of the brethren. I've told you this story before. I had a woman I was praying for one time, had pain in her wrist, and I felt like God was telling me it was demonic. I've learned, this is my trick, so if I ever do this to you, you'll know what I'm after. I've learned that a lot of times when something is demonic, the pain will get worse because you're just annoying it when you pray for it, right? So I asked her, I said, is the pain getting better or worse? She goes, oh, it's a lot worse. I'm like, God, dang it, I didn't want to go there. And then God shows me it's unforgiveness. So I asked her, who have you not forgiven? And she immediately didn't hesitate, told me who the person was, what they'd done. I said, took her to Matthew 18, said, you've been turned over to the tormentor here. He has a legal right to torment you because you're in forgiveness. You want to forgive this person? She goes, yeah. She forgives him, the pain leaves. Bam, like that. Done. Healed. Everybody understand? It is in your self-interest to forgive. We hurt ourselves when we don't forgive. And here's the interesting thing. The person that offended us is unaffected. They don't know or care that you haven't forgiven them. You're suffering and they're not. How fair is that? So don't. Don't let someone else's offense put you back in slavery. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 says this. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, it starts out right the very thing we were talking about, the bond of love and peace. Pursue peace. We're after peace. We're pursuing peace. We're going to need to go through forgiveness to pursue peace. So it says, pursue peace with all people, and looking carefully lest any fall short of the grace of God. Now, the grace of God is abundant. It is always greater than your sin. We fall short of it when we don't understand how to lay hold of it, when we harbor unforgiveness. So it says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, we become bitter. We hold on to unforgiveness, and it'll make us bitter. And look what it does. Root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Church, I want you to know this. Not only will your unforgiveness hurt you, your unforgiveness will defile those around you. It'll affect your kids. It'll affect the people you are in relationship with. It will defile people. You let that become a root of bitterness, and it will defile people. Got to deal with this. It's a big deal, all right? But, hey, God has made us rich in love and mercy. God has made us wealthy in forgiveness. You can afford to be generous with your love and forgiveness. Now, I want to get into some practical things here to help you understand this, because I know there are a lot of things that hang us up on forgiveness, and our feelings are among them. Unforgiveness, at the end of the day, is misplaced identity. It's a misplaced identity. It's getting identity in an event or in something that has been said or something that's been done. It's saying, I'm going to be defined by what someone did or said to me, not by what Jesus did for me. I know I'm wealthy in forgiveness, but I'd rather be defined. I'd rather have my identity in this thing that was done to me or in this thing that was said to me. It's a misplaced identity, and it'll hang us up. It's really kind of making ourselves a special case. There are three words that are clues that you're stuck in a wrong identity. You don't know. Pastor, you don't know. I know that we need to forgive. I know that, but you don't know what this person said to me. You don't know what it feels like to. You don't know what it's like to grow up with. You don't know. That is an indication that your identity is in the wrong place. Your identity is in what's been done to you or what's been said to you, not in what Jesus has done for you. Let me just tell you, everybody's got pain. Everybody's been offended. Everybody's been hurt. Everybody's been mistreated. Everybody. And maybe I don't know yours. Maybe yours is worse than mine. I guarantee I can find someone's worse than yours, and they forgave. You know, we just go to now I can't think of her name. Yeah, Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom's a great one. They killed her sister and put her in a concentration camp and tortured her. She forgave them. But yours might be bigger than that. You don't know what she said to me. Oh, yeah. You and Corrie should talk. Sure she'd relate. You understand what I'm saying? We don't make ourselves a special case. God doesn't make us a special case. Look what they did to him. Right? We don't get to be a special case. Don't get your identity in what someone said or did to you. Get your identity in what Jesus did for you. You getting this? So we got to get past that. We aren't a special case. The world, man, they make everybody's a special case these days. You notice that? I mean, we might as well get name tags that say, "Hi, I'm Tony. Here's what offended me. Here's my deal. Here's my pet peeve." Right? You don't know what it's like to be Tony. You don't know. Here's the thing. The problem is that moving on requires letting go. You can't move on and hold on to your offense, can you? So we know we're supposed to move on. And this really hangs us up. We know we're supposed to move on, but it requires letting go. And the feelings then begin to come in. I feel like if I let go, I'm saying it wasn't a big deal. Sometimes it's a big deal. Maybe, you know, you were molested by a parent or that's a big deal. But if I let go, I'm saying it wasn't a big deal. Well, that's a lie. That's not true. You're not saying the offense isn't big. You're saying that your identity is in someone bigger. It's okay. You can say, that offense was a big deal. They sinned against me. That was a $20,000 sin against me. But I've got a $3 billion account with God. I can afford to forgive that huge offense. You're not diminishing it. It's not diminishing you by forgiving it. You're not saying it's not a big deal. You're saying it's not going to define me. It's not going to run my life. I'm bigger. I know someone bigger. I'm moving past it. I can let it go. Now, at the end of the day, how many of you like a good movie where there's vengeance at the end of it? Come on, be honest. Be honest, don't we? Don't we? How many of you dig vengeance? Wait till the end of the movie. That guy's gonna get his. There's a reason so many movies have that. We love that. Now, this is going to blow your mind, but that's not necessarily wrong. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Let it go. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God doesn't say vengeance is wrong. He says, you don't do it, I'll do it. All right? How many of you really love the story where God gets vengeance? Yeah? He will. If you're worried about justice, no one's going to escape justice. No one. No one. Not you. No one. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? You don't have to worry about that. What God is saying here, because at the end of the day, our motive a lot of times is vengeance, isn't it? We want them to pay. What God is saying here is not that vengeance is wrong or unjustified. He's saying you aren't qualified to mete it out. You aren't qualified to decide what's appropriate vengeance. It takes a God who is just and merciful to draw those lines. And what he's asking us to do is have faith in him. Say, forgive them and trust me. I'll decide when it's vengeance, when it's mercy. I'll draw those lines. Trust me, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. You understand? Now, Rachel, if you could come, Rachel came upon a story that really illustrates this well, so I just want her to tell that story.
I heard the story from Ted Decker, the author. I need to email him and ask him for more details, because I've told it so many times, it feels like my story. But Ted was had his own personal transformation, the things God was doing in his life, and so he wanted to do like a podcast, and he was asking for people their stories of reconciliation and forgiveness on his Facebook page. And this woman posted, and he ended up bringing her story to his podcast. And it was about a woman who was Assemblies of God pastor, and she was really overweight. She struggled a lot with her weight, and it was getting to the point where her body was starting to kind of crush itself. And the doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. She'd been on every diet. She would gain weight instead of lose weight. This was just nothing was working for her. And it was just a medical mystery almost. And when she was younger, when she was a young girl, she was raped by three boys. And growing up, come to the Lord, she had forgiven them and walked in forgiveness toward them. But one day she was praying. And I love this story, part of the story too, because one was a corporate encounter with the Lord and one was a personal, private encounter with the Lord. So she's going to the Lord and saying, Lord, what is it with my weight? Why can't I lose weight? I mean, it's really affecting my life. And the Lord said to her, you carry an offense. And she knew immediately what the offense was, but she said, what? No, I've forgiven them, God. I've forgiven them. What offense? But it set her on a journey. And 2 weeks later, she was in her room praying and talking with the Lord about this. And she had a vision, and the Lord was with her off to the side, and she saw the event again. And she looked at his face. He was looking at the boys, and he was crying and showing compassion. And then he looked at her and was crying and showing compassion. And she said, but no, Lord, they must pay. And he said, I already did. So, the end of the story is she lost all the weight. She's like 125 pounds now. She was close to 400. And the Lord healed her life and her heart because she got rid of the offense because he had already paid.
Okay. She changed her identity from that offense to what Jesus had done for her. She got a glimpse of his compassion. Now, I don't mean to imply here that every sin, malady is unforgiveness, but some are. And I do mean to imply that unforgiveness can really bind us up, okay? What I love about that story is what came out of her was that desire for vengeance. He has to pay. And she fully felt like she'd forgiven him. But something in her said, but they have to pay. Okay? Now, we have to understand this. Again, it's the James 2:13 thing. We establish our level of judgment and mercy, right? Judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you want to say they have to pay, then you have to pay. You understand? If they have to pay, we have to pay. If they get mercy, we get mercy. You don't know. She didn't know. Now, that's a genuine offense. That's a big deal. These guys raped her. But now she's free. And you don't know. Maybe those boys are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ having never known Christ and have to pay for that. Maybe they've come to Christ and repented and asked him to forgive them, and Jesus paid for that. The same way he paid for your stuff. But either way, it'll get paid for. You understand? But now, she moved into freedom because she understood that her identity was back in that offense, and she needed to move it into being free in Christ. So I want to give you some practical things that I think will help you as we walk through forgiveness. Thankfully, in community, you will get more practice, okay? And by the way, if you've been meaning to say something to anyone, this would be a great Sunday to do it because, you know, they kind of got to forgive you. Anyway, no, don't take me up on that. Just it might be me. All right. Here's the practicals. One, forgiveness is a decision, not a feeling. It is not uncommon to decide to forgive someone and still have feelings that are negative towards that person, okay? And that's okay. You just deal with those feelings the same way you deal with anything else. You take thoughts captive with truth, and you begin to deal with the feeling, not the forgiveness. Let me put it this way. If you sin and you go, Jesus, please forgive me, does he forgive you? What if you still feel a little guilty? Does that mean he didn't forgive you? Oh, that feeling isn't true? Okay. So the truth is he's forgiven you. The feeling is just a lingering thing that you have to deal with. You have to renew your mind. You have to go, no, it's written. If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That feeling isn't the truth. That's just me. And it can be the same thing where you go, I've decided to forgive someone. I had these feelings. I just deal with these. I just, we talked before. You want to invest in a person if you want to have more of a heart for them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Spend some time praying for them. That'll do it. But the point is, it's like a court decision. And this is how I want you to see it. It literally is like a court decision. You've gone before the judge in heaven and go, I'm dropping the charges. I've forgiven this person. And the gavel comes down. If you need to, go out in the garage, get a hammer, and go into your prayer room and, use a gavel. Charges dropped, case dismissed. Now, here's what happens. When the charges get dropped, if the defense attorney, once the gavel comes down and the judge rules, if the defense attorney gets up and says, wait, I have some more evidence, what does he say? We're not hearing evidence anymore. The case is done. We're not evaluating anymore. So once you forgive, you quit evaluating. You quit turning it over. You quit going, what if, or what all that. Forgiveness is a decision. I bring the gavel down, I decide. And then when all those thoughts and things come, that's just one more opportunity for me to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ like I do with everything else in my life when it tries to take me off track. I've made a decision. I brought the gavel down. We're not hearing evidence anymore. We're not evaluating anymore. And he can't be tried again. Right? Okay. So, one, forgiveness is a decision, not a feeling. Two, forgiveness doesn't require trust or even relationship. Here's what I mean by that. Let's say, you had something really big happen to you, like, a parent molested you. Okay. Do you need to forgive them? Absolutely. Jesus says you do. Do you need to let them babysit your kids? No. That's stupid. You understand what I'm saying? Trust has to be earned. Just, don't let someone tell you, especially it might be this person, don't let them tell you, well, you haven't forgiven me if you won't let me blah, blah, blah. No. Don't confuse trust with forgiveness. I have no problem with if someone, did something, committed a horrible crime, with saying, I forgive you, but you're going to jail because of the crime you committed. I'll pray for you in jail. Hope you meet Jesus. But you're going to jail. Forgiveness doesn't eliminate the consequences of the sin. We don't have to, don't let the devil lie to you and say you haven't forgiven because, they want you to trust us or even be in a relationship with this person. Some people we have to forgive that we can't be in a relationship with because it's a toxic relationship. It just goes south. They're just going to yell at you. Do you have to forgive them? Yeah. Well, if I've really forgiven them, if I'm not going over to spend time at their house? Well, sure, don't be stupid. If they yell at you every time you go over there, quit going over there. Unless you just want to keep forgiving them. If you want to go for that 490, I don't know. But you understand my point. Don't confuse it. We don't have to trust or enter in a relationship with everyone we forgive. You can still be wise, but we do have to forgive. Separate that out, okay? So these are some of the things that my experience has been that hang people up sometimes with forgiveness. They feel like, well, if I've forgiven them, I got to go want to go hang out with them. No, you don't. Just forgive them. Now, the bottom line is we have to embrace a culture of forgiveness. We have to guard this bond in the church of peace and love. It's what connects us together. We have to get a revelation of how that we are billionaires in forgiveness, of how much we've been forgiven, so that it causes us to be generous with grace, generous with mercy. I am rich in mercy. I can afford to forgive you, even big things, because I'm wealthy in mercy. Does that make sense? Does that help you? Okay. Let's have the band up. Just want to close with maybe one song. And what I'd like to do is I just want you to have an opportunity. And we're going to have a ministry time where I praise for you because, again, some of this times this stuff is personal. Maybe you've got someone in your life. Maybe it's someone here. You can, you know, get them later. But if this brings something up, I want to give you an opportunity to deal with it with God right now. You can come up to the altar if you want. You can sit in your chair. But we just want to take 5 minutes and don't go digging deep. But, you know, if God shows you, hey, there's something you haven't gotten over, you haven't let go of, you're holding on to, you need to forgive this person. You need to bring the gavel down. You need to make a decision and let this thing be over with. Then I want you to have an opportunity to do that. So we'll just do a song, and then John will close us out in prayer, and you'll be free to go to lunch and, you know, be community. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.